All right. Hebrews chapter 10, we're just going to start off with a familiar verse that we've, from time to time, read on Sunday mornings. You know where I'm going. But I want to sum up what we've been doing over the last 6 or 7 months. We've been looking at the 20 indications, signs, whatever you want to call them, 20 reasons why we can know absolutely that we are very, very near to the coming of Jesus Christ, even in that last generation. And we're going to give the 20th and last reason. I have seen books and articles listing 40 reasons, 50 reasons. I mean, you know. But these were just 20 that seemed to be the most important to me. There are a lot of other things that I'm sure we could point to that would certainly be an indication that we're very near the coming of Christ. But I'll give the last of the ones that I thought were important. And I think I'm even going to, since this is our last night on this probably, and it'll probably be a short evening, I think, I'm going to sum up. We're going to just mention all of them, mention all 19, and then look at this last one tonight. But Hebrews chapter 10, this familiar verse of Scripture, but I was thinking about it again this evening, and one little word kind of hit me as I was thinking on these verses again. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." And again, as we've said before, that doesn't mean you have to hold on to your salvation. You don't have to keep yourself saved. Praise the Lord for that. But you do have to hold on to your testimony, because you can lose your testimony, that's for sure. A lot of Christians have done that because of their own foolishness. And you have to hold on to that. You have to maintain. We have to maintain our testimonies. We have to guard that. And that's what a profession of our faith is. That outward expression of our faith is the profession of our faith. That's what others see about what you believe. You know, you could believe and be saved and never open your mouth, you know, I'm sure. You know, you don't. But others would never know you're saved unless they see and hear the things that, you know, have affected you. Others know you're saved because of your profession. You possess salvation, that's inward. You profess salvation, that's outward. That's what others see about your salvation. And so this is a great verse. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And there are a lot of things in these last days that make Christians waver. There's a lot of problems and stress, economic problems, you know, marital problems, social problems, all kinds of things. But just hold fast to your profession. You know, be true to what you, to the faith that you have in Jesus Christ, and make sure that others can see that in you. For he is faithful that promised, and let us consider one another. So that's important. As we get closer to the coming of Christ, we have to remember that we're in this together, and we need each other. All right? If you want to go it alone, help yourself. But it's a lot harder by yourself. It's a lot harder when you don't have fellowship. It's a lot harder when you don't have the support, encouragement, and prayers of brothers in Christ. It's not the way the Lord intended any of us to live. And as the days, the times get worse, then it's just natural to, you know, that we need each other more. And if everything was nice and the times were normal or whatever, I don't know if they were ever normal, but, you know, as we see that day approaching, we know that things are more and more falling apart. And so you need your brothers and sisters in Christ even more. And so consider one another. You know, keep one another in mind. Not only be considerate, but consider one another. Remember your brothers in Christ, your sisters in Christ. Think upon and look upon the things of others, you know, not just your own selfish interests, but be considerate of what others are going through around you. And we hold each other up like that. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And we were talking with someone the other day, and I know there are a lot of good things going on in this church, and not all of it gets, out in the public view. There are a lot of good things that are going on just privately between brothers in Christ. But one of the many things that just blesses my heart are the Bible studies that, you know, have grown up without any prompting on my part or Brother Pat's part. I mean, where people have just wanted to get together, open the book, fellowship. You know, it's not even a part of discipleship in every case, just brothers wanting to get together and look in the Word of God together. And it's happening two or three times a week, you know, in different places, different groups. And it blesses my heart when I hear about it. And I've noticed that the young people that become involved in that get stronger as a result of it. You know, it's inevitable. You get around good things that are happening. You get around people that want to be in God's Word. It helps you so much. You isolate yourself from that kind of thing, and you spend more time in the world with people that have no regard for the Word of God, no regard for your Savior. They can care less about the times we're living in. Then guess what? You're going to struggle, stumble, and you're going to have a harder time in your Christian life. So we just shoot ourselves in the foot when we pull away from fellowship. We're only hurting ourselves. And I know sometimes you just, you know, you don't feel like it. You'd rather watch television. You'd rather do something else than be a part of this. If it's my preaching, I apologize. Just, you know, put headphones on and listen to somebody else, listen to some other good preaching. But you need to be here. You need to be here. You need to be around God's people, because it will help you, it'll strengthen you, and it'll encourage you to be in a godly environment. And when you separate yourself from that, you're making your Christian life even harder on yourself. It's not because we want to see all the seats full. We don't take attendance here. I mean, it's for your sake. And so it says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. I think that's what sometimes those Bible studies end up doing. They provoke some of these young brothers and sisters to get in the book more. One brother came over to the house last night for dinner, and he asked me on Sunday, he said, Pastor, and he's been saved a little while, and he said, I want to know how to study my Bible. I want to know how to study my Bible. He says, I read my Bible. I'm reading every day. But I want to know how to study it. And so he came over for dinner, and we spent some time and just looking at, you know, the ways that you study your Bible. How do you set about to methodically go through the Scriptures and learn this book? Now, there's some simple things that anybody can do, and I just shared some basic, simple things with him. But I was blessed by this young man's hunger. Without me provoking him to, you know, to do this, it was just the result of lots of fellowship in the Bible studies that the young people are having. And I know there's other good things going on too. I don't mean to single that out, but it's just that it was, you know, it was relevant here just recently. But it blessed my heart. So, and I think it's an example of that verse right there. Let somebody provoking another brother or sister in Christ unto love and good works. And it's so necessary. Then verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. You know, there's always some who feel like, no, I don't really need church. You know, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I read my Bible. I don't really need. Yes, you do. Don't do as the manner of some is. There's still some like that. They were in the days of Paul when he wrote this, and the manner of many Christians today is still the same. The attitude is, I don't really need that. It's a long drive. I'm tired. It's, you know, but if you make the sacrifice, you'll always go home with a blessing. God will always give you something. You're going to go home with something. God is not going to meet with you here and then send you home empty-handed. You know, he'll give you something. He'll give you some blessing that will have made the trip worthwhile. All right, but not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but here it is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. And the word that stuck out to me, and I've read this verse so many times and thought about it an awful lot in the last few years, but the word see. See. It just reminded me that there are indications that you can see that day is approaching. Not only because we have the promises in God's Word, but even that verse tells you that there are things around us that we can see with our own eyes that are reminders to us that day of His appearing, the day of Christ, is getting closer, that it's approaching. And so as we see those things and as we see that day approaching, then even more so should we be more vigilant to keep ourselves knit together, loving one another, exhorting one another, provoking one another unto love and good works, and just being a part of this. Stay close, you know, as we see that day approaching. All right? Well, anyway, okay. Now, let me... All right. So anyway, tonight we're just going to give you the last of all these 20 reasons, indications, signs, whatever you want to call them, that we are in the last generation. And I'll just read these real quick. We're not going to go back and study any of them. But number one was, of course, probably the most important, and that is the birth of the nation of Israel, 1947, 48, 47. The UN decreed that they could be a nation again, and it came to fruition about 6 months later, 1948. So that's the first sign. The fact that Israel is a nation, again, is a big indication that we're in the last generation. Matthew chapter 24 makes that clear. We won't go back over those verses. The second thing was the massive immigration of Jews from all over the world back to the land of Israel. And that has been going on with just increased numbers, even to this day. There are still Jews coming to Israel every day, migrating there, moving there from around the world. And, of course, that's a fulfillment of prophecy. Number three, the land of Israel blossoming like a garden. And we saw that again very vividly from this last trip. It's undeniable, anybody that was on this trip. I think it was Bobby Bowman who said, like, one of the biggest shocks to him, he said, "I don't know what I was expecting, but I think I was expecting desert, dirt and rocks and stuff like that." And you get off the plane, and Israel is not like that. I mean, it has desert. You can get around the Dead Sea and the Negev desert and places like that. But most of Israel, from Jerusalem anyway, and north, and even all around Jerusalem, it's very green. And it's the result of irrigation. It's the result of planting millions and millions, millions of trees. Their agricultural geniuses over there, the things that they've grown, most of it without any pesticides whatsoever. Those things are outlawed. It's illegal to use any genetically modified seeds in Israel. How far ahead of us are they? How smart is that? Most of the seed, most of the grain, most of the crops going in the United States are all the result of genetically modified seeds. And we pay a huge price for that. I was even reading the other day, it's a little irrelevant, but they said Fruit Loops. I don't know how many of you like Fruit Loops. I mean, I don't, but if you're a Fruit Loops person, be warned. The grain, the corn in Fruit Loops is all grown from genetically modified seeds laced with pesticides. And it affects, you know, you say, well, it's just all of it is, like, in little ways and big ways, affects all those things that go into our bodies. It affects our health. But anyway, in Israel, those things are outlawed. They can't do that. But it's, for the most part, that country has blossomed like a garden. And if you remember back when we studied that, I read some excerpts from a book by Mark Twain. I don't remember the name of the book right now. I think it was A Pilgrim in Paradise or something like that, in which in 1884, he took a trip to Israel and recorded his travels. And his description of Israel at the time, he could go for days and not see a human being. Most of the land was swamps. It was barren. He said there are many places there wasn't a tree in sight, because the country had, you know, had for hundreds and hundreds of years had just fallen into, you know, just not being taken care of and so on. But now, in this last generation, the whole thing has changed. And also that's a fulfillment of a prophecy in the Bible. All right, number four was that biblical cities that were once destroyed and had disappeared, there are many that have been rebuilt and even been given their biblical names, Bible times. Number five, the resurrection of the Hebrew language. That was something that came about in this last generation. Hebrew was a language that wasn't spoken anywhere in the world, but it was resurrected. It was kind of reinvented There were words and letters that were invented by the man that resurrected it. I don't remember his name, but that's all happened in our generation. The return of the shekel as the unit of currency in Israel. That's another fulfillment of prophecy. The Bible spoke about the shekel being used in the time of the tribulation. And the shekel was only used in Israel, and it had fallen out of use for a couple of thousand years, but it's being used again. Number seven, the armies of Israel have all been victorious in every war that they've fought since the War of their Independence in 1948. Number eight was the fact of great towers rising around the world. And it was interesting, when we were in Tel Aviv, Yuda, our guide, was pointing out to us, for some reason, he knew the first towers that went up in Tel Aviv. And as we were driving from the airport to our hotel, he was telling us, that was the first tower, and that was the second tower, and that was the third. I mean, we're all just looking at each other. It's like, you know, but it's just a term that has, you know, we take for granted, but obviously skyscrapers are a thing of this generation. And yet the Bible spoke about the coming of the Lord, that when it took place would be the time when the towers fall. And so, there needed to be towers all around the world. Kind of goes in line with what tonight's point is going to be concerning earthquakes and natural disasters and things. And certainly the natural disasters coming on the earth will be one of the reasons those towers will fall. And then number nine was the spiritual falling away of Christianity as prophesied in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, that there would be a falling away first, and that's certainly happening. The Laodicean times that we live in, this lukewarmness among Christians, where today, for the most part, Christians don't know their Bible, don't care about doctrine. Paul prophesied in 2 Timothy 4 that the time would come when men would not endure sound doctrine, but with itching ears would heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they would be turned away from the truth to fables and so on and so forth. And so we've certainly seen that. It's happening all around us. Number 10 was the proliferation of all these false Bibles. This actually started earlier than our generation. It started in 1881 when the first group of men under Westcott and Hort decided to revise the King James Bible. And since 1881... there have been more than 100 so-called new revisions or versions of the King James Bible. But in our generation, since 1950 or 1948 and onward, have been the bulk of them. There were a number of them before 1948, but since 1948, it's almost been one every 2 years, a new translation every 2 years. So they're just increasing all the time. Number 11 was the growth of the ecumenical movement. Just simply religions getting together, Catholicism, the Orthodox Church, the Anglican Church, even Mormons and other groups moving toward one world religion. All right, so we've seen that happen. Number 12 was the formation of the European Union. That's the old Holy Roman Empire in Europe. And that has all come into existence in our lifetimes. There's actually, they have their own constitution, their own monetary system, their own laws, their own court system now, where the sovereignty of those nations, France, Spain, and etc., is secondary to the unity of those European nations. So that's a fulfillment of prophecy also. Number 13 was the sudden increase of anti-Semitism all around the world. More and more in every country, it seems like Israel is hated more and more. Jews are isolated, persecuted, and that's on the increase. Number 14 was the moral collapse of America. The obvious, it's everywhere around us since the 1960s. It's gotten worse and worse and worse. Sexual promiscuity, violence, drugs, anarchy, cruelty, you know, America is falling apart at the seams. Number 15 was the rise of militant Islam, and we spent a lot of time on that. That's probably a huge thing, a very important thing. It's a fulfillment of prophecy, but Islam on the rise with an agenda to overthrow the world. I mean, there's definitely not a live and let live attitude among Islam today. But there's an aggressive agenda to infiltrate America, make its way into our institutions, into the educational system. It's happening much faster in Europe because it began much earlier in Europe. And some countries like France, there are whole sections of the country that are no-go zones for the French police. And they've just turned over the policing of those areas to the Muslims, and they govern themselves. And that's probably, when things run its course, it'll probably be like that in some sections of the United States too. But it's definitely moving in that direction. And so the rise of militant Islam all over the world, that was number 15. Number 16 is the explosive increase in technology that is taking over our lives, and that's the truth. I mean, we're all... technology is, you know, it's just indispensable to us now. Corporations couldn't run without their computers. People can't live without their cell phones. Some people can't, you know, just would just die, lay down and die if they couldn't get on Facebook. For some people, it's their only connection to the rest of the world. They don't know how to have a conversation face to face, but they could text and talk online for hours. But and so that technology has made its way right into the lives of our children. We were out to dinner one time in the city, my wife and I, and we were just looking at the tables around us. It was a nice restaurant in Manhattan, a family restaurant. And they were, you know, it wasn't like a fancy, you know, place where it wasn't a lot of money, so people had their kids with them at this place. But it was nice. And there were several tables with children at these tables. And we're just like looking around us, and hardly anybody's talking to each other. Everybody's on their phone, and at several tables... kids had their own iPads or whatever they were, and they're playing their games while mom and dad are on their phones. It's like, this is really weird. This is really weird. If there was a, if you turned the electricity off, some of these people would like have to reintroduce themselves to their families. And so they go to the table and just put the, let the kid turn his games on, and so the technology is babysitting your child for you. And but I mean, that's where we've gotten to, is where this, it's now become indispensable. It's like a part of our life that we can't do without. Now, that didn't happen 100 years ago. That's all happened within this generation. And it's made us super connected to everybody in the world. That can be a good thing, I guess, you know, in some ways. But for the most part, it's not healthy. It's not healthy. But it's a normal part of our world. There's nothing we're going to do to change it. We're not ever going backwards. But the television, the internet, cell phones, computers, satellites, and of course that also is just a fulfillment of Daniel chapter 12, is that in these last days knowledge shall increase. All right, and then that was number 16. Number 17 was the rampant spread of diseases, sicknesses, plagues all around the world. AIDS, which never gets reported anymore, but you'd be shocked to find out how much of that there still is around and that it's increasing, but it does not get reported because it's just politically incorrect to do so. Ebola, plus the dramatic rise in cancer rates and diabetes and heart disease. I mean, it is not very unusual to hear of children having cancer more and more now, but it just seems like everybody is getting sicker to some degree. But, and of course, and that is also just a part of the fulfillment of Bible prophecies. That was 17. Number 18 was the global acceptance of homosexuality as an alternate lifestyle. And we spent a couple of uncomfortable Wednesday nights. I know some of you were saying, thank God we're past that subject. We can go on to something else. It made you nervous for us to talk about it. Made my wife nervous, thinking that it was those messages were going to get posted on the internet. And because there's an aggressive effort to silence any criticism of homosexuality, we know that. And our government, school systems, all the federal agencies are filled with homosexuals. And as I showed you one night, even in President Obama's administration, he's put in his term, in just 6 years, more than 250 homosexuals in positions of high authority in many of the federal agencies of our government. So, and I think it's this year that the Supreme Court is going to vote on whether homosexual marriage is legal. Now, some states, there are many states that recognize it already on a state-by-state basis, but once it becomes federal law, then there'll be big repercussions from that, probably affecting churches, tax-exempt status, and a lot of things. Once, if the Supreme Court decides in favor of homosexuals, then there's probably going to be a domino effect. Many of our other liberties are just going to fall after that. So another sign of the times that we're living in. That was number 18. Number 19 was, for the first time in the history of the world, it's very possible that mankind could wipe himself out. Right? And that's just the availability of nuclear weapons, something invented in our generation, and now something that only America possessed at the beginning of this generation. Only America had that technology and that power. But now 10 nations in the world have nuclear weapons. And the most, well, 9 at the moment, but probably within the next couple of months, Iran will be nuclear. I asked Yudah while we were in Israel, and I don't remember if I mentioned this from the pulpit here, but he has a military background, formerly Secret Service. He was, I forget the Prime Minister of Israel, the one that was assassinated. Was that Rabin? He was actually a part of that security detail the day that he was assassinated. Yudah was there. And been bodyguard for several of the prime ministers, involved in training the military even now in desert survival skills. So he sort of has a little bit of knowledge. And I asked him, I said, if this is classified stuff that you're not allowed to tell me, I said, that's okay, but I'm just wondering, how soon do you think that Iran will be, you know, have nuclear capability, will actually have nuclear weapons? You think it's, you know, weeks, months, or years? He said at the most months, you know, maybe not weeks, but in the next few months, they'll be at that level. At the recent talks between the U.S. and Iran, as you guys have probably read, we caved in to 80% of Iran's demands, got nothing in return, no concessions on their part, but we gave them 80% of the things they wanted, including $4 billion in gold to Iran. And a whole list of other things that you just got to scratch your head, and it's like there's just insanity in the White House or something. But, you know, so we're strengthening Iran's hand. Yudah said to me that Iran already has missiles because you need both the nuclear power for the warhead, but you also need the missile technology to get the thing to where you want it to go. The missile technology they already have. They already have missiles that can reach every city in Europe and all of the Middle East. He said it's only a matter of a few more months before the missile technology, they'll have missiles that could reach the United States. So once they're once they have nuclear capability, then there's really nothing to stop them, you know, if when they felt it was time to do it, of sending something like, you know, sending rockets wherever they wanted. But Yudah said this. He said, but it's not our problem. It's your problem. He said, it's not our problem. It's your problem. I said, what do you mean by that? He said, because Iran knows full well that every time that Israel would not hesitate to retaliate and would retaliate 4 times stronger than anything that was ever sent to us. So it's a deterrent. So we have no reason to be worried about Iran as much as the United States, because they know we're a soft target. You know, we're pushovers. And he said, it's not really our problem, it's America's problem. And he said, even worse than a nuclear weapon and a missile being fired are dirty bombs. He said, just something being carried in a briefcase to an embassy somewhere and just opened up in a populated area and could just devastate a city. So why is that a sign of the time that the Lord, that this is the last generation? Because never before in history has mankind had the power within his own hands to wipe himself out. And we have that power now. And there's enough nations bent on America's destruction, who have 5 of those nations that have nuclear weapons, are avowed enemies of the United States. So it's certainly one indication that the coming of the Lord is very near. Just the times are Just full of trouble. And here's the last one. Okay, so I think that was 19, right? Okay, so here's the last one. And the last one, I'm just going to turn to a couple of verses of Scripture. And we're going to talk about, and we won't take long with this. I don't have a whole lot of, you know, a whole lot of things on this, but because some of this is just so evident. But go with me to Hosea. Hosea first, chapter 4. And this last, the 20th sign, just has to do with the things in nature, the changes in nature around us. Dramatic changes in the natural world around us that are hard to explain because a lot of strange things are happening with increased frequency. And we're not even going to scratch the surface of this stuff tonight, but just give you maybe just a few examples. Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4. And let's go down to verse number 3. Now there are many verses like this throughout the Old Testament and in the book of Revelation. But and most of these verses have to do with the tribulation times. And I firmly believe, and we teach here, that the church, the body of Christ, is not going to go into the tribulation. We're going to get raptured out before that begins. But that doesn't mean that the circumstances in the tribulation, that we don't begin to see those things happening before the rapture actually occurs. Because if it says that we can see that day approaching, then whatever the Bible describes as being at its worst in the tribulation, we'll see the beginnings of those things before the rapture. And Hosea chapter 4, verse number 3 says, "Therefore shall the land mourn, and every one that dwelleth therein shall languish, with the beasts of the field, with the fowls of heaven, yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away." So there would be, as that day approaches, there would be, begin to be, dramatic changes in nature, where you would even see things in the animal world. And so I just began to look up some things concerning, and I brought way too much stuff tonight to even read. I mean, there's about 100 pages here, and you can see it's all single-spaced. But this is all, these are, they're called mass animal die-offs since 2010, where around the world, a mass die-off is defined by National Geographic as something that kills 90% of the population of an animal in any particular place. Maybe not the whole, not 90% of the species, but 90% of the population of that animal in a particular place is killed off. And it's called a mass die-off. And National Geographic actually keeps lists of it every year. And I just went on their website and just downloaded lists of all the mass die-offs of animals. And on their website, they make a statement that these mass die-offs are becoming alarmingly more frequent. And of course, they don't attach any biblical significance to that. Probably they would just attribute it to pollution and whatever. Probably they would say global warming, or they'd have some explanation for it. But they admit that these things are becoming alarmingly more significant, and in some cases to the point where entire species, especially in the oceans, will be extinct in the next few years. For example, since 2010, 50% of the world bee population is gone in 5 years. In the last 5 years, 50% of all the bees in the world have died off. And we said one time, back when we were looking at plagues and things like that, how important that is to, it doesn't seem like such an important thing, but most of our food crops are pollinated by bees. And so as the bees die off, it directly affects the food, the availability of food, the amount of food that's going to be available for the world. Let's see. Everybody's read about red tides. You know, where all of a sudden in some places there'll just be huge quantities of fish that just die off. And I just went through here and like marked some of the like more shocking ones. This one is from it summarizes how many mass die-off events each year. 2011, there were 160 mass die-offs of events. In 2012, 465. In 2013, 798. It's about 40 pages. 2013 is about 40 pages, single-spaced, of all the mass die-off events around the world of different kinds of animals. 2014, 651. And just so far in the first month of 2015, in January, let me see if this is summarized here, 76 known mass death events in 28 different countries. But some of these are like crazy. They almost sound like apocalyptic. For example, I didn't have time to read through all of these, but I just pulled a few pages and just scanned down through it real quick. In 1 year, in 2011, in Texas, for example, 600,000 cows died. In 2011, 1.7 million cattle died in Mexico from unknown reasons, unknown causes. In November 2011, millions of fish killed by a red tide along the Texas coast. October of 2011, 500 songbirds dropped dead out of the sky in West Virginia. It lists the place that each one of these things happened. In Mississippi, in March, Mississippi along the coast of Florida, Alabama, Mississippi, Louisiana, and Texas, in March of 2011, 580 bottlenose dolphins and sperm whales washed ashore and died. In 2011, in the whole year, 1,000 sea turtles washed ashore died in Australia. In October 2011, 100 harbor seals died in New England. September the 30th, millions of bees mysteriously died in Florida. September 27th, 2011, 10 tons of fish die in Ghana. September 6, 2011, 10 million fish die in fish farms along the Mekong River in China. July 2011, hundreds of thousands of birds found dead in New Zealand. March the 8th, 2011, millions of dead fish wash ashore in King Harbor Marina, California. February 2011, 100 whales wash ashore and die in Mason Bay, New Zealand. February 2011, 5 million dead fish in Kenya. Now, most of the times they don't find a reason for this. It's not predators, it's disease, a parasite. They don't know what they would attribute this to. 10,000 cattle die in Vietnam in January of 2011. January 2011, 8,000 turtle doves drop dead out of the sky in Faenza, Italy. January 2011, 40,000 crabs wash up dead in Kent, England. January 2011, 2 million dead fish, and it lists all the species here, wash up in Chesapeake Bay. 20,000 dead fish wash up in the Arkansas River in January 2011. That was just 2011. Then it goes on to 2012 and 13. And some of these numbers are just in 2012, December 2012, 230 tons of fish die in China. I don't want to bore you. I'm going to put you all asleep. But it was like crazy when I read through this stuff. And many, many times in these years, it would say, 10 million bees die in Australia. 2 million bees die in France or this place or that place. And for the most part, they don't have any idea why these animal populations are dying off like that. There's also, you might have seen this on the news recently, massive increase of jellyfish around the world, especially in Japan. There are places in Japan where the fishing industry has been decimated because jellyfish, although they don't even have a brain, they eat things higher up the food chain than themselves. You know, except for big animals, jellyfish can kill and devour a lot of species. So they tend to take over once they infiltrate an area. They tend to just take over. For example, in the 1980s, somehow jellyfish, a certain species of jellyfish, was introduced into the Black Sea. Until today, 95% of all, they call it biomass, meaning all the animal life in the Black Sea, is jellyfish. So they've devoured all the life in the Black Sea until they now take up 95% of all the things that swim in that sea. So they have that ability. And there's, on a global scale, the jellyfish are increasing. Scientists attribute it to three things. Mostly changes in the oceans. The oceans are becoming more acidic, and the oceans are something called anoxia, which means low oxygen levels or no oxygen in some parts of the oceans. I was reading on one website where some parts of the oceans are considered dead zones, where there's no life, there's no animal life whatsoever, because there is no oxygen in the water. The oxygen has been completely depleted for whatever reason, and there are large areas of the ocean where the oxygen levels are so low that the normal marine life can't live. But jellyfish thrive in an environment like that. So they don't have a problem with the acidity, and they don't have a problem with the low oxygen levels. So they're attributing it to the acidity in the acidity levels in the oceans, the low oxygen levels in the oceans, and I forget what the third thing was. I think it had to do with global warming, the rising temperatures in the ocean, supposedly. All right, so those are natural, unexplainable changes that are all increasing at a noticeable rate just in the last 5 years. And these are not Christian websites that are reporting this. These are not people that are alarmists. They're not prophetic in any way. They're just scientists. And they're acknowledging tremendous increase, and you can even download charts that show it just increasing and increasing and increasing. So there's certainly an indication that things are coming to some sort of a natural calamity ahead for us. Plus, just the increase in the last 30 years, a twofold increase, which doesn't sound like much, but a twofold increase of natural disasters around the world. This would include hurricanes, tornadoes, floods, typhoons, hailstorms, earthquakes, meteorite impacts, and volcanic eruptions. And there are certain, you know, agencies that just keep track of natural disasters like that around the world. For example, in the United States, I just went back as far as 2010. In 2010, there were 81 events in the United States that qualified as natural disasters, where the government declared it a federal disaster. 81, and that broke a record. It was up from 40 or 50 from the previous year. And since 2010, it's gone up from there. 2011 was 99 events that were federal disasters. These would be tornadoes, hurricanes, massive floods, or whatever. And some of the most expensive national disasters in the United States in our history have been since 2010. So definitely a big change there. The U.S. Geological Survey acknowledges that earthquakes have doubled in their number and their frequency since 2004. I only saw the records up until 2014, so that was a 10-year span. And in that 10-year span, the numbers of earthquakes with an intensity of 5.0 or greater, because they consider 5.0 to be the borderline between major, and then I think at 8.0 it's considered a great earthquake with devastation and so on and so forth. But anything from 5.0 and up gets serious attention. And since 2004, in the last 10 years, the number of those earthquakes have doubled from 5.0 and up all around the world. And of course, and we won't take the time to read it, but if we did in Revelation chapter 6 and chapter 11 and chapter 16, you'll remember from reading Revelation that earthquakes are a big, huge part of the destruction that God brings on the earth in the last days. In fact, just go over to Matthew for a second. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 7. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 7. And it says, "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." So those things would begin before the tribulation, even before the rapture. That means we would see. Since we can see that day approaching, then it's logical that it means we can see these things increasing. Famines, earthquakes, all these natural disasters that even the world is keeping track of and acknowledges that they're getting more and more frequent. As far as volcanoes, I mean, there have been a number of those recently that have been truly devastating. The one that erupted, I think it was in Iceland, that shut down all the air traffic in Europe for a while. And then you've probably read, like I have, about the one that supposedly, or that is, underneath Yellowstone, which is considered a super volcano. And some people are saying, oh, there's nothing to it. It could, you know, nothing's going to happen. It could be 1,000 years. And then there's others that say it could be tomorrow. And the fact is that nobody really knows. But one thing that even the U.S. Geological Society is keeping track of is that the Yellowstone super volcano, which if it did erupt, if you've seen pictures of Yellowstone, you know, the Old Faithful and all the geysers, and you probably saw a few months ago pictures of roads in Yellowstone National Park where the asphalt had melted, where the ground seems to be getting warmer and the magma seems to be getting closer to the surface. And I don't know how much of that is legit, but the U.S. Geological Survey said they do record a continual slow uplift in Yellowstone since the beginning of 2014. They acknowledge that. A continual slow uplift. So the ground slowly rising, which would indicate some sort of an activity underneath. But if something, if that volcano underneath Yellowstone National Park actually erupted, they estimate that 2/3 of the United States would be uninhabitable. Uninhabitable because of the ash that would be deposited all over the United States. 2/3 of the United States would be uninhabitable. The USGS keeps track of the earthquakes in Yellowstone. You can look on their website and see it for yourself. But in January alone, there were 178 earthquakes in Yellowstone National Park. Most of them minor, all under 2.0, which is not significant. But it's obvious that there's a continual, I forget what they call it. I think it's a swarm is the word they use. But it's an earthquake swarm when there's just one earthquake after another. I looked on one website for earthquakes today. Now, 8.0 and above is considered a major earthquake. If it were in a populated area or in a city or whatever, it would have devastating effects. And there are websites that you can look on that keep track of earthquakes around the world, like minute by minute. And I looked just out of curiosity. I just wanted to see, like, what's going on today? And there were like 8 and above earthquakes today on the map. And didn't look like they're in populated regions, mostly around the Pacific and in the island, Pacific Islands and places like that. But anyway, so that's certainly a fulfillment of Bible prophecy that earthquakes would be increasing. And even the world acknowledges that that's true. One last verse. Go to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. And obviously, those sorts of things, hurricanes, hailstorms, volcanic eruptions, man doesn't really have anything to do with that. Those are not provoked by man's activity. But there are some things that can bring a calamity on the earth that man is responsible for. Now, don't think that I'm a tree hugger or I'm, that I get mail from Al Gore or anything like that. I mean, It's not that at all. But we are stewards of the earth as well. You know, God did give you a planet. He made it. And, it was here for man's use. That doesn't mean we got to hug the trees and everything. God put the trees there for man to use them and the animals there for man to eat them. I understand that. But there's still a stewardship involved in those things. And God, according to Revelation chapter 11, verse number 18, go down to this verse and you'll see that God keeps good books. And man is going to suffer for what he's done to the planet. Revelation chapter 11, verse number 18. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. Now, there's a difference in your King James Bible between the earth and the world. God never mixes those two words up. The world has to do with people that inhabit the earth. The earth is always the planet. Trees, grass, rocks, rivers, oceans, etc. Now notice, we're not environmentalists or anything like that, but God does care about what we do with what He's given us. And this says that God will destroy them which destroy the earth. So that means that, men are greedy. I grew up in, I was born here in Staten Island, but I grew up in an industrial area along the Ohio River. And I remember there was a time when I was a young man that you did not dare go swimming in the Ohio River. Because all up and down the Ohio River Valley near where I lived was one chemical factory after another. And this maybe was before the days of restrictions on what they did, but they thought nothing about just dumping everything into the Ohio River. You couldn't swim in it. And I've heard stories about in northern Ohio where the Cuyahoga River, is it up there, Joe, or something like that? There was a time when it would burn. There were so many chemicals in it that you could just, if there was a fire, the river would actually catch on fire. There was so much pollution in the river, in Lake Erie and places like that. Now, that didn't happen by accident. That happened from greedy men who could care less about the earth that God gave us. Now, I think that has to be in balance. We use it for our good, but at the same time, if it's destroyed because of greed, if it's destroyed because of nobody understands, renewable and resources and all that sort of stuff, it seems like the Israelis have got that thing. I mean, I admire them for that. They recycle, I forget what it was, 91% of all their water or something like that over there. Even sewage water, drainage and everything gets recycled. 91% of it gets recycled and they use it to irrigate their fields with. So, very little goes to waste. So somebody over there is a better steward of the earth than a lot of the places here. Some of the companies in this country, America's got a lot to answer for. Not only for its wickedness against the Word of God, but just for its carelessness also with the things that God has blessed us with. I saw this story online. This is just one example. I'm sure there's 10,000 more like it. But it says, just recently it was discovered that Russia had dumped enormous amounts of radioactive material into the ocean, including 17,000 containers of radioactive waste, 19 ships, entire ships that were sunk containing radioactive waste, 14 nuclear reactors, 5 of which still contained spent nuclear fuel, 735 other pieces of radioactively contaminated heavy machinery, and an entire K-27 nuclear submarine with its 2 reactors loaded with nuclear fuel. It's dumped by the Soviet Union into the ocean. And all of that radioactivity affects, the life in the ocean, affects the fish, affects what we eat, everything that, it's all interconnected. I was reading somewhere where even the nuclear waste from that reactor in Japan as a result of the tsunami that had been leaking into the oceans, I don't know if they've found a way to stop it, but now they've detected that radioactivity in the water on the west coast of the United States. So it's after, I don't know how many years, it's been 2 years or something like that since that happened. So that radioactivity in the oceans has finally made its way all the way across the Pacific, and it can be detected here on our shores. So all of these things are just piling up and adding up as indicators that the day of Christ is very, very near. Because when the Lord comes, when that day of judgment comes, God comes in anger against those who have destroyed the earth. And it's certainly happening now. All right? Well, I think that's enough for tonight. And that is going to wrap it up. As far as the 20 indications that this is the last generation. And then next time on Wednesday, we're going to get back to where we jumped off in the book of Revelation. When we deviated from Revelation to do these 20 reasons, I think we were in Revelation chapter 13 in the beginning verses. So we're going to go back next Wednesday. We'll go back to that part of the Revelation, and we're just going to continue Revelation chapter 13 and just take it up where we left off and go verse by verse from that point. All right. As we see the day approaching, what are we supposed to do? Be more faithful, provoke one another unto love and good works, exhort one another, and spend more time in fellowship and more time in the book. Amen? All right, getting close. It's getting close. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word.